We turn once more to the Word of God in Matthew 2. That's the chapter we'll read this morning. We've been looking at the references to fulfilled prophecy in Matthew 1 and 2. Five explicit references to fulfilled prophecy. And this morning, at the Word of God in Matthew 2, verses 16 through 18, especially verse 18, which makes reference to a prophecy of Jeremiah. The Word of God then in Matthew 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. It's especially verses 16 and 18 then that we're going to be looking at this morning. I'll read them again. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. In going through these first two chapters of Matthew, we've seen that there are some prophecies that immediately come to mind when we read the story of our Savior's birth and coming in the flesh. But we've also seen that there are prophecies that we would not connect with Jesus coming. One of them, the prophecy that's referred to in verse 15, prophecy of Hosea 11, verse 1, out of Egypt have I called my son. Most of us, perhaps none of us, would not connect that prophecy with the birth of our Savior if it were not for Matthew 2, verse 15. And we have another example of prophecy that we would probably not connect with the birth of our Savior if it were not for the Word of God here in Matthew 2. And that's verse 18 of this chapter, referring to a prophecy of Jeremiah. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. The reference to Rachel would probably keep us from making the connection that Matthew makes here, as well as the reference to Ramah, which, though near Bethlehem, was not the same place as Bethlehem. And so we have to search the Word of God this morning and find out how that prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled in the coming of our Savior to Bethlehem. Call your attention this morning then to Rachel's weeping for her children. And we're going to look at the different passages of the Word of God that are involved in an interpretation of this passage. We're going to look at why Rachel wept and what that weeping refers to. And finally, we're going to look at the lesson that's here for us. It's obvious, or should be obvious, that Rachel is not just one person in the Bible, but represents many people, including those in Bethlehem who lost their young children to the swords of Herod's soldiers. And it should be obvious, too, because Ramah and Bethlehem are not the same place, that Ramah and Rachel's weeping there are something that took place all through history and continue to take place as well. But that's just to say that what we have here is prophecy and its fulfillment. We'll start with the Word of God in Matthew 2, verse 18, and work our way back through some other passages of the Old Testament. But I want to insist that Ramah, no one is certain exactly where it was. It's not around, not there today anymore. But it's never in the Bible a name for Bethlehem. Two different places, and that's why I said a moment ago that this weeping is something that takes place in different places and under different circumstances all through history. The story, of course, is the story of Herod's efforts to kill Jesus when he was a child. Having found out from the wise men exactly when they had seen the star, he decided to make sure that he had killed Jesus by killing all the children of Bethlehem and in the surrounding areas who were 2 years old and under. And the weeping of those whose children were killed by Herod's servants, Matthew says, was the fulfillment of a prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And we'll be turning to that prophecy in just a moment. But I want you to notice in Matthew 2, verse 18, that Rachel's mourning, that's what's referred to first of all, and then that weeping of Rachel as it was fulfilled in the weeping of some of Bethlehem's parents was the weeping of those who would not be comforted. That's really the key. We'll come back to it. That's the key to this passage and what it means. Turning then to Jeremiah 31, verse 15, we find there the prophecy that's explicitly referred to in Matthew 2. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Reads almost exactly the same as Matthew 2. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, the name is spelled a little differently, Rahel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now, if you read that in the context, it doesn't seem to refer to the weeping of those who could not, would not, refuse to be comforted, because you read in Jeremiah 31, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy." And then in verse 17, "And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." Jeremiah gave this prophecy not long before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But Jeremiah here, that's especially true of his reference to Ramah, is looking ahead to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And I want you to turn from Jeremiah chapter 31 to Jeremiah 40, verse 1. There we learn why Jeremiah referred to Ramah and to weeping. Jeremiah 40, verse 1. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon." So back in chapter 31, Jeremiah is referring to the place where the Babylonians gathered all those who were left of Judah, and there weren't very many, all those who were left of Judah, in chains, preparing to take them away as captives to Babylon. And you can only imagine the weeping that must have been heard in Ramah. The weeping of parents whose children had been killed by the Babylonians, and who in the destruction of Jerusalem had lost everything. But you have to remember, too, that they were being taken away into captivity in Babylon for their sins and for their stubborn refusal to turn from idolatry and sin and to return to the Lord. That's Jeremiah 35, verse 15, in connection with Jeremiah 40, verse 1. And you have to look at Jeremiah 40, verse 1, because it explains the name of that place, Ramah, and why there was weeping there. But that still doesn't bring us to Rachel and her weeping. And for that, you have to turn to Genesis 35 and the story of Rachel's death there. Genesis 35, verses 16 through 19. There the Bible talks about Rachel, Jacob's second wife, and her weeping. We'll read from verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. That's another name for Bethlehem. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. That's Genesis 35, verses 16 through 20. And the Word of God tells us that somehow or other, the weeping of the captives ready to be taken away to Babylon, and the weeping of those parents in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth who had lost their children, was one and the same thing. Rachel wept. Again, though not in person, in Ramah. And Rachel wept again, though not in person, in Bethlehem after Herod's soldiers had left. Looking at Genesis 35, there are a couple of things that I want you to notice there. Does it say there that Rachel refused to be comforted? Though that's the word of God in Jeremiah and in Matthew. But there's evidence in Genesis that that was true of Rachel. She named the son that was born to her, and she died in giving birth to him. She named him Benoni, son of my sorrow. And in spite of the fact that you would think that her husband would cherish that name, which was given to her son as she died, his father did not want that name for his son. Son of my sorrow, but changed his name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. But the word of God in Jeremiah and Matthew make it clear that Rachel's sorrow, Rachel's weeping when she died, was the same as the weeping of those who wept in Ramah and in Bethlehem. And, as I said, that's the key to all of this, the weeping of those who would not be comforted or who refused to be comforted. It is. That's how these passages all fit together. The weeping always of those who face loss and death in unbelief. For whom death is the loss of everything, whose hopes are so entirely in this world that when they suffer loss and death, they lose everything and have nothing to replace it. It's the weeping of those who weep without hope. In other words, in the face of loss and death. The weeping of those who die and whose death is the end of everything for them. And that fits what we know, first of all, of Rachel herself. If you go back to Genesis and read the story of Jacob and Rachel, then you'll find that the evidence points to Rachel's being not a believer in the God of Jacob, but an idolater, who, when she left her father's home in Paddan Aram, took his idols, stole his idols, and then, of course, concealed them too from her father when he came rushing after Jacob and his family and looking for his idols. That's not the point of the sermon, of course, this morning. But people who worship idols, who love and serve things that can be stolen, worship gods which are no gods. And that's the reason, too, why it's possible for them to lose everything. Our God, in Jesus Christ, is not a God who can be stolen. Not by any enemy, even the great enemy himself. A God whom we confess when we say, this God is our God, and he will be our guide, even unto death. That's the God of the Scriptures, not the kind of God that Rachel stole from her father. And when you come to the story of Benjamin's birth and Rachel's death, then that has to be interpreted in the light of the evidence that we find in the rest of the book of Genesis. Rachel, who cared for nothing, although in itself that's not a bad thing to care for, who cared for nothing but her husband and her children, lost it all when she died. You remember how she said to Jacob, give me children or I die. And Jacob was angry with her and said to her, am I God that I can give you children at will? But that's another evidence of the fact that all Rachel cared for, not a bad thing in itself, but it may not be everything. The only thing Rachel cared for was Jacob and her children. And part of that was her jealousy of Leah. desire for children was as much motivated by jealousy of her sister as it was by anything else. And so she wept at Bethlehem and named her son after her sorrow. And both Jeremiah and Matthew, under the inspiration of the Spirit, see that as a refusal on Rachel's part to be comforted. And I say, that is not a characteristic of a child of God or of a believer. A child of God does not refuse to be comforted. A child of God can be comforted and will be comforted because he has what the Heidelberg Catechism calls in Lord's Day 1 that only comfort in life and in death which is belonging to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It does not matter what we lose. It does not matter, not in that respect, that death comes and takes away from us what we love, or takes us away from everything we love. That only comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, is comfort for body and soul, comfort in life and in death. And so a child of God, though he may struggle for a time to find his comfort in Christ, can be and will be comforted. Finds his comfort, to refer to another scripture passage, in the God of all comfort, who is, after all, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul calls God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. There's no doubt about that. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And if we understand that, then we understand too why Rachel's weeping was heard again in Ramah in the days of Jeremiah. Because those who were gathered there, not every one of them, of course, but the majority of them, wept as Rachel wept for the loss of everything. And without the comfort of belonging to the baby of Bethlehem, they wept as those who knew why they were going to Bethlehem, or why they were going to Babylon, but who would not and did not turn from their unbelief and idolatry. And that's the reason, too, why they refused to be comforted. They'd heard the word of God in Jeremiah 31, verses 16 and 17. But it meant nothing to them. God, through Jeremiah, when he spoke of Rachel's weeping in Ramah, we read those verses, spoke of hope, of children returning again to their own border, of Israel coming again from the land of the enemy. But they did not believe. And so they wept as Rachel wept in Bethlehem. And so did those who wept in Bethlehem when our Lord was born there. The Word of God doesn't make a point of it. But can you imagine living in little Bethlehem, where Joseph and Mary lived until they had to flee from Herod? Living in that little town and hearing of the shepherds coming, and speaking of a vision of angels which told them that the Savior had been born in Bethlehem. The shepherds went, but there's no record in the Word of God that another soul from the town of Bethlehem ever knocked on Joseph and Mary's door. And then the wise men came, strangers from what was then the other side of the world, bringing inestimable treasures, following a star, setting all of Jerusalem in an uproar by their coming. And no one in Bethlehem cared that much. And so when Herod's soldiers came, that doesn't take away from Herod's wickedness and bloodiness. Doesn't take away from the crime that his soldiers committed in Bethlehem and in the surrounding areas. But the death of Bethlehem's children was God's judgment on Bethlehem, the place of Christ's birth, the place, along with so much of the land of Israel, that cared nothing for the coming of Israel's Messiah. And the weeping, as Matthew tells us, was the weeping of those who would not be comforted, who would not find in the dreadful circumstances of Israel's domination by the Romans the only comfort of which Scripture speaks, who would not and could not find in their own loss and in the face of death any comfort in the coming of him who was born in Bethlehem and who from the moment of his birth was working out the salvation of his people. They were like those leaders of the Jews who, when Herod asked them where Christ would be born, all Jerusalem was in an uproar over the coming of the wise men opened their Bibles and said, oh yes, in Bethlehem of Judea, who cares? And so, that's really the point of this passage. Rachel's weeping is the weeping of all those who face loss and death in unbelief, without hope, having lost all that was dear to them in this world, with nothing to replace it. There are other examples of that weeping, that kind of weeping, in the Word of God. I'm going to give you just two examples, but you can find others yourself. In Matthew 25, verse 30, this is the conclusion to the parable of the talents. Jesus says of the unfaithful and unprofitable servant, Matthew 25, verse 30, I'll read verses 28 through 30. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Rachel's weeping. You have a reference to that in Revelation 18, that same kind of weeping. Revelation 18 describes the fall of Babylon. And Babylon there represents all the kingdoms of this world, their power, their wealth, their influence, and their destruction in the day of Jesus' coming. Revelation 18, verse 19, you read of those who mourn the destruction of Babylon. They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. That's Rachel's weeping. What are we to learn from that? You and I, to learn from that. Well, if you turn back to the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 31, you have an application of what we've seen this morning to you and to me, especially verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the hand of the enemy. The Word of God does not mean to say there that all weeping is wrong. It can't be. If Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, but the Word of God in Jeremiah 31, verse 16 is saying, do not weep as Rachel wept. Without hope. As though loss and death in this world are the loss of everything. And as though you have nothing besides. Do not, you may not weep as the world weeps. You see that? There's a word of God in 2 Corinthians 7. I've already referred to that book, that distinguishes very carefully